1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read once again verses 4 to 7. We find ourselves in a very familiar passage. I would hope maybe by the end of this multi-part sermon series that you'd have this passage memorized, as it would do well for you. It'd do well for all of us to know this by heart. Hide this word in our heart, that we may not sin against Him. Beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come into the presence of the Holy One, the One who is not like us. You so are so far above us. You dwell in unapproachable light, pure, beyond our comprehension. Yet, You have made a way for us who are sinners to be able to come and dwell in Your presence. And Lord, as part of that, even now while we dwell in this temporary life, before we come and have the everlasting joy of being able to dwell with You forever, You call us and invite us to come before Your throne wherever we're at. Because of Jesus, we don't have to go to the temple. Jesus has made a way. We can come right to You right now. So we come in His name. And we ask You, Lord, we remind You of Your desire and Your will and Your promises for Your people. Lord, You love Your people, Your church, the bride of Jesus, the body of Christ. Lord, You promised to sanctify her, to make her holy, to make her holy and blameless, to be able to dwell in with You in Your sight. Lord, You do that through Your word, by the power of Your Spirit, whom You've sent to us as a pledge of our inheritance. So I ask You, Lord, please move according to Your will this morning in us, Your people. Take our hearts and minds and cause Your word to have its way. Lord, I pray for, we're all in so many different places. So I pray You can take this word and work uniquely, and I pray You do that. Lord, I pray for the weary and weak this morning. Those who are just heavy laden through the cares of the world and just life the way it gets you down. And I pray that Your word would come and it would encourage. It would build up. It would refresh by reminding us of Your love and our well-being found in You and Your promises. Lord, I pray for the wandering. I pray for the distracted. And I pray for the backslidden, that You would cause Your word to come and call us back to the path, back to Your way. Lord, as we even heard of, speaking of the rod that comes upon the back of fools, perhaps we're weary and heavy laden because the rod keeps wearing us out and we're not paying attention. Lord, I pray You open eyes of whoever that would be through Your word. Lord, I pray for those of us who are rejoicing in the truth. Lord, we're in a good place because of You. I pray that You would give all the glory and You would actually just increase that. And we would see You as the benefactor of this good, these good things in our life, because all good things come from You, the Father of lights. Lord, I pray for the pretender here today. Those who walk pretending to know You and they suppress that truth, deceive themselves because the thought of the reality of the other truth would just be unbearable. But I pray that You would have grace on them and You'd open their eyes and You show them reality that they don't know You. They've never met You. You're far and You're distant and all these things that you cause about that should come in your people, they just, it's just not there. The Spirit is not there. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and then call them to yourself. That they would come as needy sinners calling upon a God who can save. And Lord, I pray for that, that your grace would come on all those who really don't know you here this morning, Lord. Those who know it and those who don't know it. That your grace would come by the power of your Spirit through your Word. Only you can do these things, Lord. But Lord, this is who you are. And so will you not move in order to glorify your name? Lord, you're most glorified when we see you move in power and grace in a way that we can't take credit for. Lord, we don't want the credit. We don't want the glory. It's all yours. So you will come. Will you come and cause your Word to actually bring forth new life in those who've never met you before? We need you, Lord. We're desperate for you. May you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but the last 4 to 5 weeks, as we've been making our way through this study, they've been quite the spiritual journey for me. And what I mean by that is, as we have been studying this description of love, as God gives us a very detailed description and all these qualities, going through them one by one, as we've done that, God has been doing a work in me. And what I mean by that is He's been showing me, you know, I even hinted at this last week, but this has been going on for weeks. He's been showing me, and throughout the days and the weeks as we've been going through this study, the times in my life where my love doesn't quite match up to the description of love that God has shown here. He just reminds me when I'm tempted to be impatient and not patient. He calls me away from myself and to Him and reminds me that's not what love does. And when I'm tempted to seek my own instead of others, and when I'm tempted to be provoked, when I'm tempted to be, many of you, I could go on with all these. God has been showing me where I'll come woefully short, and He's calling me away from myself and to Him, the only one who can really work out this love in us. And this work, as it's been going on for a few weeks now, as we've been in this passage, and even before, I told you that. You know, it's been, shall we say, it's just not been the most pain-free process. When God does a work like that, it typically comes painfully. Why is that? Because He's doing a work deep down in the most intimate parts of who we are. He's actually doing a work down in the deepest part of our hearts, and He's revealing things. He's showing things that He wants to remove, and it requires surgery on His part to cut those away. And He's as gentle as the perfect surgeon He is, it's still painful because it's meant to be painful. It's also painful because this is a process of death. We're called to die to ourselves, and this is what that process looks like. And death, no matter how you cut it, is painful. But with all that being said, even though it's been a painful process, it's a good thing. I want you to understand that. This has been a very good journey for me as the Lord takes me through a painful process. And it's been so good, I've been very thankful for it. And I've been so thankful that I've actually been praying for God to not stop. I've actually been praying for God to keep it going, right? Because this is bringing me closer to Him and away from myself, which is what I desperately need. And I've also been praying for you that God would do the same thing. It's been so good, I want you to know this. In whatever way you need it. You know, I don't know your heart. Like I didn't know my own. The Lord must do that work wherever you need it. But I'm praying that this is what He does. I've also been so thankful for this that I kind of hate to see this end. Kind of hate to come to the end of this passage, even though we've been in it for several weeks. But to the end of it, we must come. That's what we'll do today. We're going to actually finish these four verses as we look at the rest of the qualities that we see here, the last four of what love actually looks like as God describes it for us. Is there real love in us? Well, it's going to have these qualities, right? The last four of these, we're going to begin, with all that being said, with the next one, and the beginning of verse 7 is this. If we have love, love does what? Love bears, it bears all things. Bears all things. What does that mean? Well, this comes from the Greek word stego. And this actually has a multifaceted meaning. This word has the meaning of to cover and to protect. And it also has the meaning to support. Right? And I believe this word, when he's talking about love bears all things, actually has both of these facets in it. First of all, it has the loving by protecting through covering in mind. What kind of protection? If you love someone, you want to protect them, don't you? You want to protect them from what? From harm. You want to protect them from things that would be bad for them, which would include ridicule and shame and all those things that when you love someone, you don't want them to have that. Well, you protect them from that by what? By covering. Covering what? Well, when sin becomes apparent in their life, specifically and probably most specifically when that sin's against you, you protect them from harm by not going and exposing them to the world. You instead cover it. What does that mean? It means you don't go broadcast it. What do we initially want to do when somebody sins against us? We want to go tell others how much we've been wronged and we want to get people on our side. But that's not bearing all things, right? Bearing all things is, no, I love them. I don't want them open to ridicule and shame, and so therefore I will cover it by not going and broadcasting. I believe this is a big part, at least in part, of what the Apostle Peter meant in 1 Peter 4:8 when he says, love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. This is exactly what he's talking about. We can be sinned against and we don't have to go tell everybody. No, we can actually take that blow and be reconciled in it with Christ and not go tell everybody. This is what love does. Now, I do want to make it clear that there comes a time when it's not for the other person's good to cover their sin. Right? There comes a time. You know, we're talking about one-time offenses here, but when there becomes unrepentant sin, then covering it can actually cause an atmosphere for sin to flourish. And that's the last thing the person needs if we love them. Right? That's when church discipline comes in. That's when we go to another brother or sister and have them come and confront them in order to get them to turn. That's when we may have to go to the whole church. But even then, and you hear this here, if you have to go take it to the whole church, does it go outside the church? Absolutely not. This is part of the family we talked about. What happens in the family stays in the family. It does no good, typically, to go broadcasting it beyond what's necessary. What's necessary in church discipline is to tell the church family to confront so they return. So I just want to make it clear here. Love bears all things by covering sin instead of broadcasting it, right? But it never, ever enables sin. If you really love someone, you don't cover it so they cause it to flourish. You know, much like bacteria in a petri dish. You got to put that in the dark and a nice atmosphere and it flourishes. Sin will flourish in the dark if it's unrepentant. You don't want to do that. You got to bring light on it at that time. But you'll know that. If you really love them, you'll know that. What's best for them? What's best for them? So love protects by covering, you know, broadcast unnecessarily. Because you want to protect them. The second part is this part of supporting, right? Sometimes there's a need to help the object of your love to be able to bear up under some heavy weight they have. There's a burden that's come upon them for whatever reason. And if you love them, you help them bear it up. You kind of have a picture of coming alongside them, taking your shoulder and getting along with them under that weight. And you bear the weight with them because you love them. And they're getting crushed by that weight. And so you want to help, right? This is where it gets tricky. That may include helping them bear up under the consequences of sin that may be in their life. Sometimes sin has earthly consequences, doesn't it? And sometimes it is for their good to help them come and bear up under that if you really love them. Now, hear me. There are times when people sin, they need to feel the weight of their sin. They need to feel the weight of the consequences or they'll never learn. But if there's true repentance, if you love them, you can come and bear up under them. If you doubt that, I just point you back to the Apostle Paul from last week. Apostle Paul loved his Jewish brethren so much. What was he willing to do? He was willing not to bear up under the earthly consequences of sin. He was willing to bear up under the eternal consequences of his Jewish brethren. He said, if I could take their place, I would. Do you understand what he was saying? He was saying, I'm willing to go and bear up under completely, take you out of the way and bear up the wrath of God for your sins in your place, if I could. That's a level of love that is almost beyond comprehension. That's what it looks like when it's in its full bloom. It looks like that. So love covers to protect, and it actually helps to come and bear up and support. Now, if you're down wondering, is that really what love does? I want to ask you just to think a moment about the call that we all have to love our neighbor as how? As ourself. So what does that mean? Well, that means we're to love our neighbor as we would want to be loved. As we actually love ourselves, we love ourselves. We don't need books to teach us how to love ourselves. That's just a lie. We love ourselves more than anything. We love ourselves. So we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. So that means, how do we love ourselves, and how do we receive it? What would that look like? So think about this. Do you love yourself in regards to your sin by going and broadcasting it to everybody? Or do you like to cover it? How do you receive love from others? Those ones that truly love you, are they the ones that go out and let everybody know how you failed? Or the ones that truly love you, the one that they keep to themselves when it's not necessary to go do so? Yeah, we know how to receive love that way. This is how we're called to love. Same thing on bearing up under burdens. When we have a heavy burden, how do we receive love from a brother or sister? It's when they come help us, don't they? We receive that. Right? Now remember, the call here is not to go out, who all's coming to help me bear my burden? No, we're called to love. So this, we got our eyes on others. How are we bearing up under others? So to be able to actually understand if we're loving this way or not, it's actually can be done in a very quick measure, right? One, we just look at ourselves and say, how quick are we to either cover or broadcast the sins of others when we find them out? This goes back to the gossip thing that we talked about last week, isn't it? When we want to gossip, we're not covering anybody. We're uncovering their nakedness, so to speak. That's what Scripture often likens the guilt and shame of sin, right? The nakedness of the person is exposed. That's all we're doing when we're gossiping. If it's true, is we're exposing their nakedness, and there's no love in that, right? So we can take a quick measure. Am I quick to cover? Am I quick to tell? Think about your own children. You love your children? Yeah. Are you quick to expose them to guilt and shame of their sin? No. We often want to put the best light on our children. This is what love looks like, right? And then secondly, when we're talking about bearing up, we can just ask ourselves, how quick am I to go and help bear a burden of a brother or sister, come alongside? You know, I'm not even talking about consequences of sin, just a burden that comes upon them in their life and that we can help. That usually requires some kind of sacrifice on our part, doesn't it? Sacrifice of time or money or resources. How quick are we to do that? And here's the temptation. We can kind of think about that and go back to that one time or two times that we did that. We were so proud of ourselves, and yeah, well, look at me. I bear burdens. And then if you actually ask the Lord to come in and look at it and go, how long was that, Lord? Oh, let's see. Maybe a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I can't remember. You know, it just gets further and further. No, the idea is, Lord, is that a regular thing in my life, you know? And regular is relative. I'll let the Lord tell you what that is, but it's just not that one and done. It's like the Lord brings this kind of love about in you, right? So that brings us to the last thing I always want us to consider is, how are we going to grow in this kind of love that bears all things? How are we going to grow in that? Well, I want to point you to what I often point you to here is we've got to look to Christ and His example. When you look to Christ and you see the gospel, is that not how Christ loves us? I mean, both of these. Did Christ's love serve to cover or uncover our nakedness and our sin? Christ's love covers perfectly. How? Through shedding His blood on the cross that came and washed us clean. And then He gives us His righteousness, this garment that covers us and protects us. I go back to a couple of examples in the Old Testament. I go back to the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, you know, where the tablets were placed in it, and they put it in the tabernacle. It had a covering on the top, right? Well, that served not just to cover the Ark, but that was actually called the place of covering. Why? Well, once a year when the blood of atonement was shed in that sacrifice, the high priest would take it in, he'd sprinkle it on that covering and in front of it and on it. And guess that was to symbolize that the sins of the people were now covered. And of course, we know that blood really didn't cover anything. It was ultimately pointing to what? It's pointing to Christ's blood, who would cover the sins of His people. And then I go back to the garden. What did God do for Adam and Eve when they had sinned? He actually killed an animal and gave them animal skins and covered their nakedness, right? That again points to Christ and what He has done. This is how Christ loves us. He covered. John MacArthur said this, at the cross, through the work of Christ, God threw His mantle over us, His mantle of love, covering our sins forever. This is exactly what He did. And then we go to the other facet of it, the bearing up. Did Christ's love bear up our burdens? What burdens do you bear because of your sin? It's a crushing weight, isn't it? Ultimately, it's the wrath. This is a burden we cannot bear, but because of love, Christ has come along. And He's not only put His shoulder on it to help us because we can't carry any of the way. He's put us out of the way to safety and took it all. Isaiah 53 is the most beautiful passage in that. It says, surely our griefs He Himself what? Bore. And our sorrows He carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. If you look to the love of Christ in the gospel, you can't help but see a love that bears all things. And if we look and we see that love toward us, if we've actually come to faith in that love, this should cause us and spur us to go to love and kind. We can't ever get to the degree Jesus did. That's why Paul said, if it was possible, I'd do this. He can't do that. Only Christ could actually take the weight of sin. But we are called to go and bear all things out of love. So love bears all things. That's the first one we see here. Let's go to the second one that we see there in verse 7, which says, love believes all things. Love believes all things. Now, I want to make a note here before we get into, just to know what this doesn't mean. To believe all things doesn't mean that you just take on total gullibleness. It doesn't mean you just start believing everything you hear. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean you, love doesn't have to cast out all wisdom and discernment and all caution. It doesn't do that. Right? Love and wisdom can dwell together, and they do. Right? God is love, God is wisdom. And there's discernment that He gives His people. So it doesn't mean you just take on total naivete and you just become gullible, so I'll get out and just believe everything. That doesn't mean that. What does it mean? Well, it means in regard to the object of your love, right? You believe all things. What's that mean? That means you give them the most favorable opinion possible in the circumstance. And even when doubt is cast upon them, you still give them the benefit of the doubt. You give them the favorable opinion. You believe all things about them. And as Matthew Henry said, you put this fence up against the unfavorable opinion. You say, I will not go there until I absolutely have to and am forced to by the facts. Love doesn't go there. It believes all things. So, if you have someone you love and they are accused of something, guess what you're going to do? You're going to believe them to be what? Innocent until proven guilty. Y'all ever heard that before? And then, even when and if it actually becomes discovered that they did and they were guilty, then you believe the best about the possible motive for them. Love believes all things about those you love. I think in Scripture, one of the best examples of someone who didn't do this were Job's friends. Do y'all know the story of Job's friends? Job, who experienced great heartache and pain, God began to call Satan's attention to him, and through that, he gave him permission to sift him pretty heavily, and Job lost all of his children, lost all his possessions, and then he lost his physical well-being, covered in sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he was in pain continually. So his friends, the ones who love him, came to console him. And they did pretty good for the first few days. They didn't open their mouth. That was good. Then they began to speak. Well, what did they do? They began to tell Job that the reason for his troubles was there had to be sin. Why? Well, this is how God works. We all know this, Job. God punishes the wicked. The wicked shall not prosper. And they tell him this over and over. This is what's going on for many, many chapters. Even though Job says, I know this, you're not telling me anything new, but this is not the reality with me. They didn't believe it. Instead of believing all things, instead of believing and take the benefit of the doubt for Job, guess what they believe? The worst. Because they didn't love him. God's reaction to that wasn't very favorable. Do you remember that at the end of the book? God's actually pretty angry with Job's friends, and because not only did he speak falsely about Job, but they spoke falsely about him. And his wrath was kindled against him, it said. And he told him, he said, you better go make a sacrifice for yourself, and then I want you to go do something. I want you to go ask Job to pray for you that I would forgive you. Wow. You know what he was calling Job to do? Even though his friends didn't love him very well, he was calling for Job, let's go back to bear all things. He was calling Job to love his friends by helping them bear the consequences of their sin. Do you know one of the biggest evidences of your love for your brothers and sisters is to pray for them and bear up the burdens they have in prayer, even the consequences of their sins. What a timely discussion, I thought, as we were listening in Sunday school about the importance of prayer, what love looks like, and how we pray. Do we pray for one another? If you want to know if you're bearing up burdens and bearing all things, how much do you pray for your brothers and sisters and for the burdens they have? Job did. That's what he's called to. So, you know, I know if you're like me, and we're all pretty much alike. Scripture tells us that. This is a hard one. Not that they all haven't been hard, and this is why this is a painful work sometimes. But sometimes this is a hard one, to get to that place where you just form the most favorable opinion about people. Why? Well, one, we're cynical. That's just who we are. We're cynical by nature. We're going to default to the unfavorable position by nature. Two, we are aware of the truth that all men are sinful. We know that man is fallen in their nature, and so we're always got an eye out to that fall in nature and which way they go. Right? Do we not? And then three, we're living in a world that's growing darker by the second. And so we're seeing wickedness exposed over, and so it becomes more of an automatic response. They're up to no good. So this is very difficult for us, but how do we do this? This is what love does. Love believes all things. It doesn't automatically form the unfavorable opinion. Well, a couple of suggestions. One, I think this is going to come about just by actually walking in this for a while. And what I mean by that is, this is the Lord's word for us. And so when we're tempted, we can't do this on our own. We've got to submit to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? We take this thought captive. My mind wants to automatically go here. Wait a minute, your word says love believes all things. Oh, let me bring this back to you, Christ, put it captive to you, and begin to walk this out. The more we do that, the more this will occur in us to bear fruit. That's how it works. Put this anything. And then two, I really do believe that we'll be able to do this more the more we actually rest in our well-being being in Christ and the gospel. It always goes back to this, doesn't it? Every issue man has is their lack of trusting their well-being in God and Christ. And this does too, in part. Well, because I believe that one of the reasons we are suspicious of people, and that's what this is we fear. Ultimately, if they've got wrong motives or there's something wrong going on, then it could affect us negatively. That's about our well-being. And we're not trusting our well-being in God's hands. The more we do that, the more we'll be freed up to not suspect. And we'll be free to offer them the benefit of the doubt. So the more we find our well-being in Christ, oh, it's beautiful. Jesus, not only is your well-being in Christ in that He loves you unconditionally, but He's also a sovereign. And nothing's coming in your life that He has not ordained for your good. You really got to believe that. This takes active faith. The more we do that, the more we can put away the eye out of like, what are they up to? Not to worry about that, I put that in God's hand. Again, wisdom, discernment, I'm not talking about that, being stupid like that, but just our automatic default. Love believes all things. Next, love hopes all things. This is just the next step from love believing all things. What do I mean? Well, you know, there comes a time when you can't believe all things. And what I mean by that is there comes a time when all the evidence comes out and it goes, well, that wasn't good. You know, the option I wanted to not go to, I have to because it's there. And that goes with motive too. Because like it comes apparent, well, that was the motive. It was bad. But so what, at that point, even though I can't continue to believe all things about that, I can hope all things about what's coming in the future, can't I? Oh, that they won't do that again. They're going to turn. They're going to change. They're going to begin to do good. They're going to begin to have good motives. I hope for them the best. I don't hope for them the worst. Oh, you know, they'll never change. There's no hope for them. No. My hope is, yes, they stumbled here, but, oh, I've got all faith in them. They're going to turn. This is what love does, right? It always hopes. One commentator said, the rope of love's rope of hope has no end. Just keep on hoping, no matter what. That's what love does. Therefore, this is how we can know when our love has grown weak. That's when our hope has grown weak. It's an automatic indicator. This can be hard. That we're tempted to grow weak in hoping for others, especially when we've seen them live out evident sin and egregious sin in our life over and over and over. We see the pattern. We hope, and then it comes again, and we hope, and it comes again, and we hope, and it comes again, and we hope, and it comes again. And this makes us so weak. So how in the world do we keep on hoping? Brothers and sisters, we have to keep our eye on the grace of God. We have to keep our eyes on. Why? Because what does God's grace do? It takes people out of the hopeless into the land of hope time after time after time. This is what God's grace does. It takes people who are hopeless and He gives them hope. And so as long as there's breath in a body, and as long as God's grace is active, there's always hope. And so as long as there's always hope with God, we don't give up hope, right? Human failure is never the final word. God is the final word. And so we hope all things because God's grace is that powerful. I know the temptation here. I have these situations in my life when I go, that is hopeless. But God has to come in and say, never is it hopeless with me. So love hopes all things. Remember the grace of God. You've forgotten the grace to you when this happens. This is what I'm always reminded of. I was hopeless. And I don't care if you were saved when you were 2 months old or 99 years old. You just don't understand your sin. God saves people out of hopeless situations. All of us are hopeless. Every single one of us. But God's grace has come and made a way. He's given you hope. So don't you give up on anybody else. You keep loving, and you keep loving, and you keep loving. That's what God's grace does. It hopes all things. Lastly, it endures all things. Sum it all up with this, isn't it, right? Sum it up with this. It endures all things. What's this word mean? It comes from the Greek word hupomeno. I bring this up because I love it. It's a word that gives a word picture. It was used, and it was a military term. It was used for the army. They're given a position to hold. You know what that means. And they are to hold that ground at all costs. That means no matter what comes against them, they do not give way. That means all suffering, all hardships, all pain, unbearable pain, you don't give up. You stay and you hold that ground. That's what love does. It holds the ground and never, ever gives way. It endures all things all the way to the end. You got lost children? You got a backslidden spouse? You're hoping all things and you're enduring all things all the way to the end. Now, I know this can be hard. Again, aren't all these hard? They're not natural, they're supernatural. Even when you have the greatest of intentions when you start out, right? Marriage is one of the greatest examples of this. I'm going to love them forever. And then what happens? The suffering comes. And you begin to take blow after blow after blow. And you can take this with anybody, not just marriage. But that's the, you know, that we intend. I'm going to, love has no end. We profess it. And we begin to take blow after blow after blow. We want to hope. We want to hope, but I'm getting weak. What happens when we get weak and weary? What do we want to do? I want to stop. I want to lay it down. I can't do it anymore. Love doesn't do that. Love never stops. It endures whatever comes all the way to the end. How do I do that, preacher? Keep looking to Jesus. That's how Jesus loved us. That's how He loves us. Has He not endured every suffering that we just read, Isaiah 53? He endured all that, all the way to the end, all the way up to the end of the cross. If you ever begin to get weary and you want strength, look to Jesus and see the gospel and His love for you. He bore your griefs. He bore your sin, and He never stopped. Never stopped. Picture Him on the cross. He's endured it all the way. And His enemies have finally nailed Him to the cross. Even then, they don't stop. They're mocking Him. They're spitting at Him. They're cursing Him. Does His love stop? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you hear that? In that moment, Jesus believed all things. They don't know what they're doing. He hoped all things. Father, forgive them. His love endured all the way to the end. That's His love for us. Brothers and sisters, if you know this love, if you've actually received it, you've actually trusted in it, then this is what compels us to go and love others in kind. Even when you get so tired, you want to lay it down. And that happens way more than we want to admit. But this is the truth. When you get tired, look to the cross and see the one who endured you all the way to the end. And when we love like that, will the world notice? Oh, yeah. And He'll get the glory. And that's the purpose for all of it. Let us love as He loved for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to really understand Your love. It is so far beyond us. But Lord, you call us to this kind of love, and we can if you're doing it through us. So Lord, I pray on my behalf and on behalf of everybody here who knows you, Lord, that you would help us to come and submit ourselves to you and allow the Holy Spirit to reign in our life, and we would love as you call us to love, even to the point that we're bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things and enduring all things. Only you can do it. May you do this for your glory, Lord. Make your church beautiful. Make her look like Jesus. We say that, and we have visions of grandeur when we say make us look like Jesus, but do we ever think what Jesus looked like at the end? This is what true beauty and love looks like. Make us willing, Lord. You're worthy. You're worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing unto the Lord.